Thanks for listening to Olathe Wesleyan Church's online teaching. This week, Pastor Ken continues our series, Uniquely You.
We're in the series called Uniquely You, shaped for His purposes, shaped for God's purposes. And we've been talking about, if you just look with me for a moment, spiritual gifts, heart, abilities, personality, and experiences. And so we talked about in week one, we talked about spiritual gifts, and everybody who's a follower of Christ has a spiritual gift. We talked about the fact that everyone, week two, has some heart or passion that drives them with abilities that complement that. And then we started to talk about personality last week. And it's kind of crazy. I want to catch you up, though. Let's go way back to the very beginning. Why church? Why church? Jesus' mission in Matthew 20. Jesus said, "My mission is to seek and save those who are lost." His words to Peter in Matthew 16, your name is Peter, and upon this rock, Peter means rock, upon this rock I will build my church. The great command, do you know what the great command is? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And a second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. And then the great commission, what does it say? Go into all the world. Don't say come, no, go into all the world. Don't come here, we go there. Go into all the world. So why church? Overarching this whole thing, maybe we lost it a little bit last week because there's so much information. Our availability is greater and more important than our ability. That if we could just be available to the things of God, you might say, well, I don't know how gifted I am. I don't know how many abilities I have. I don't even know if my personality always works the way I want it to work. But if I'm just available to the things of God, maybe God could do something with me. So availability is greater or more important than ability. What is ministry? Ministry, would you read this part with me? Ministry is using whatever God has given me to serve Him and the needs of others. Let's read that again. Now let's read it like we're not whispering in church, okay? Ministry is using whatever God has given me to serve Him and the needs of others. Whatever God has given me. What has God given you? What has God given you that He hasn't given me? What has God given you that He hasn't given to the person sitting right next to you? What are you doing with that to serve Him and to serve the needs of others? We live in a culture that serves itself. We watch TV, we read the news, we hear the news. We're a very egocentric, self-centered nation. Would you agree? And so to say, counterculturally, as Christians, we're going to live this way. We're going to use whatever God has given us to serve Him and the needs of others. And that's okay, Tom. Let's go to the next slide. In what directions do we minister? We minister to the Lord. The fact that we're alive, the fact that we breathe, the fact that we're here is a ministry to God. In fact, I encourage you to take time early when you get up. And I know I'm not much of a morning person. I've become more of a morning person since being here. But take that first part of the morning and just offer some prayers of thanks to God that you woke up, that you're alive, that you can breathe, that you're here. And say, God, what would you have me to do this day? What would you have me to serve you and serve your purposes? But we also minister to other Christians. The reality is we're here to care for each other. The scripture says throughout the Bible that we're the body of Christ and we're called to minister one to another, to each other. In fact, the New Testament specifically is full of one another's, and that's those within the church. But there is this opportunity and even responsibility to minister toward non-Christians, toward those far from the things of God. You know, this week, interesting week, right? Especially as we're talking about personality. Bruce Jenner, Caitlyn Jenner. I don't have a lot to say about that except this. I'm embarrassed by what I saw a lot of Christians post on Facebook. I'm embarrassed once again. Here's a person that, in my mind, has a lot of issues going on in his or her head that are very complex, very complicated. And you might say, this is foolishness, this is stupid, what's he, she doing? That's a person created in the image of God. And you might see that it's very broken or flawed or perhaps misunderstood, but that's a person who matters greatly to God. And once again, and not everybody, not all Christians, but once again, the Christian community, as I've seen all these posts and rants on Facebook, just another black eye on our opportunity to share faith and be a light and a witness to the things of God. Am I saying I understand all that? No. Am I saying I accept all that? I don't think so. But I'm saying let's be careful how we speak and how we think and how we process these this information with people. So we minister the Lord to other Christians, to even non-Christians, and to what areas do we minister? We minister to their physical needs, to their emotional needs, to their spiritual needs. So our shape, spiritual gifts, to be clear, let's go to the next slide, spiritual gifts, heart, abilities, personality, and experiences. You have been uniquely shaped for God's purposes. Now last week, Janetta had 55 slides talking about personality. And I thought she did an outstanding job. How many of you were here last week as Janetta shared? How many of you were here? I put this picture up though because I think last week, this even came out in teaching team, Daniel said, and Kristen commented, it was a little bit like trying to take a sip of water out of an exploding fire hydrant. There's a lot of information coming at you last week. And so I've been asked today to try and distill this information even further. So some of it will be repetitive. You heard it last week. But we're going to slow down just a little bit and revisit some of the personality traits, names, words, characteristics. Now last week, if you were here, and if you weren't, Braden Clark did a phenomenal job getting up and quoting from Psalm 139. Here's a section of it for you. Let's read it together. Psalm 139, 13 and 14. For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. Your works are wonderful. You know, you're talking about yourself. You're talking about others in the room. God's works. He created us. I can't think of a better time to have Miles here, right? Just a couple days into the world, officially. He's been here a while, but now he's out and about. To think of this baby knit together in his mother's womb. We've all been waiting and watching and paying attention to Kristen and Jeremiah with great anticipation because we know that this life has been forming and shaping on the inside, and now it's here for all of us to see. And that's how people felt about you. And that's how God, you might say, well, nobody felt that way about me. You don't know my story. I know this. I know God knit you together. And that's how God feels about you. He knit you together. He put you together. And he shaped you for his purposes. One of my favorite scriptures in Philippians, Paul writes this in 1 verse 6. He says, I am confident of this, that he who began a good work in you. Have you heard this? Have you ever heard this before? That he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. You know, Jackson celebrated his 8th birthday yesterday. Jennifer, I'm not going to say how old you are, but today is your actual birthday, right? It's somewhere between 31 and 33. So she's celebrating a birthday. I'm 46 years old. Here's the reality. You might say, I might say, Jennifer or Jackson or any one of us might say, you don't know the junk that I've been through in X amount of years of living. Jackson, I don't know that you have too much yet, but you'll get there. You don't know, but I do know this, that today is a new day. Today is, in a sense, I think there's a song on the radio that says, it's the first day of the rest of your life. Today is a day where God is continuing to carry out that work that he began in you. God's crazy about you. He cares about you. He's passionate to see what you'll become. And maybe you've made some really boneheaded decisions. Maybe very recently. Maybe a long time ago. Maybe you have some regret or some frustration or even some sorrow. Can I just tell you again, God is at work in you. He has shaped you for his purposes. He has. Now last week we started talking about personality profiles, and it's actually from Personality Plus by Florence Littauer. I've studied this before, but I wanted to go back, and I always want to know, like, who's this person that created this? And Florence Littauer was a woman who was married, had 4 kids. She actually developed this. How would you like this? If you're a married couple, how would you like this? She developed the Personality Plus profile system as a way to figure out how to understand her husband. And I'm like, that's a lot of pressure. That's a lot of pressure on Mr. Littauer. But she developed it back in the early 20s, and then she combined it with other psychological research, the best of its day, and has refined it over the years. And she is just an amazing person who has identified the choleric, sanguine, melancholy, and phlegmatic aspects of our personality. Now, last week we handed out an actual personality profile. How many of you took that? How many of you took one of these home? How many of you actually completed it? Okay? How many of you took one but you haven't completed it yet? How many of you have no idea what I'm talking about? Okay, all right. That's okay. We'll get into it. The choleric, the sanguine, the melancholy, phlegmatic, those are aspects of personality that Janetta shared with us last week, but she gave two cautions. Caution number one is don't box people in. If you come to understand that you're a choleric, or someone else is a sanguine, or perhaps you're a melancholy and someone else is a phlegmatic, that doesn't mean that you label them and you stereotype them and you box them in. Now, it can give you indicators and understandings of who they are and how they normally operate, but that doesn't mean that they're always that way. You know, Yordi's a guy that every Sunday, without exception, when he's here, Yordi comes in and he touches almost every chair in the room. He wants to make sure they're straight. He wants to make sure they're angled so that when you come in, there's a comfortability, an ease of access. It's just a layout and a flow that is deeply appreciated. And yesterday at rehearsal, he came in and he did that at rehearsal. And so I thought, he's done. But he came in this morning, and you know what? He touched every chair all over again. That's just part of his personality. Now, can I tell you this? I'm that way myself, but I love having somebody else around like that, because I don't have to worry about it because I know Yordi's coming. Isn't that great? But I say all that to say, don't box people in. There might be a time Yordi doesn't want to do that, and we can't all go, oh, what's happened to Yordi? You know, maybe he didn't feel like doing it that day. Maybe he wants to act counter to his normal tendency just to prove us all wrong and make sure we don't box him in. But also, don't say, that's just the way I am. You know, the reality is, you've been created in the image of God. And you have a natural bent and a natural tendency. But we have to make sure that as followers of Christ, we're submitted to the lordship of Christ. And that might mean that we have to behave in ways that don't always completely agree with our personalities. That makes sense? So be careful with that. Don't say, it's just the way I am, because maybe God wants to change that. Now you might say, well, my spouse wants to change that. Or my parents want to change that. Or I have a friend who keeps telling me I need to change that. I can't explain all of that today. But be careful not to say that's just the way I am. You know, there's this statement that has been highly attributed to a man named Stephen Covey, but it actually goes back to St. Francis of Assisi. And it says this: seek first to understand, then to be understood. Seek first to understand, then to be understood. A lot of people, when they're diving into relationships, and especially as you think about personality, a lot of people, they want to be understood. I want you to understand me. And so we talk a lot, or we tell a lot, and we do all that in the hopes that people will understand us, when really the primary opportunity and responsibility falls on us to understand. Where are other people coming from? What are they walking with? What experiences? What journey are they on that I can understand them better? Because the more I understand about them, the better I know how to navigate that relationship. I mean, I want to be understood. You want to be understood. Everybody wants to be liked and accepted. But if we'll put our first energy into understanding other people before we try and make them understand us, we actually might have some better relationships. That's a challenge, but that's something important to do. In fact, Paul talks about this in Philippians 2, where it says this: do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you, here's the part that really captures it, each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. And like I said, we're very egocentric. It's very much about us. I want to look to my own interests. I have my own hobbies and habits and my own style and way of doing things. And I don't want that interrupted too much. And I know, you know, we'll get into this even more in just a moment. You might say, well, that's part of your melancholy. That's probably true. But part of it is just the way I am. But God calls us, the Apostle Paul calls us, to look not only to our own interests, but also to the interests of others. So there's a book. I don't know what's going on with the screens, but This one's having all kinds of problems. We're sorry for that. We're trying to get it fixed. I don't know what happened with this one. There's a book called Understanding How Others Misunderstand You. Understanding How Others Misunderstand You. It's written by a guy. He's got a great name. His name's Ken, and Ken Voges, and Ron Brand. I actually put this cartoon next to it. It's Calvin and Hobbes. I love Calvin and Hobbes. And Calvin says, I'm a genius, but I'm a misunderstood genius. And Hobbes, he says, what's misunderstood about you? And Calvin said, nobody thinks I'm a genius. I'm a misunderstood genius. Understanding how others misunderstand you. You know, all of us at times are misunderstood. Now, let me just give you an example, a for instance, out of my own life. Years ago, I was working at a church in Allendale, Michigan, which is on the southwest corner of the lower peninsula of Michigan. It's right here, okay? And I had an office that I shared with our worship pastor, and my desk faced the door. And our youth pastor had a space in another area, and every day he'd walk by that office door, and he'd look at me, and he'd make kind of a frightened face and keep going. So after a couple of weeks of this, Dan, our youth pastor, comes in, and he said, hey, are you upset? And I said, am I upset? No, I'm not upset at all. Why? He goes, you know, every day I walk by your office and you just look so mad when you're working at your computer. And I said, oh, no, I'm not mad at all. If you see that, next time I do that, will you let me know? And yeah, I'll do that. I'll make sure and do that. But you promise you're not mad? Yeah, I promise I'm not mad. So the next day he walks by and he comes in. He goes, you look mad. You look really mad. And I figured it out. When I'm working, when I'm at my computer, I focus, I look intense. I've got this kind of this high brow, I got this big forehead and this prominent nose, and I got these eyebrows that just, you know, when I'm thinking hard, I'm really at the task. And I look ticked off. But I'm not ticked off at all. And so I had to teach myself over the years, that's several years ago, I had to teach myself to wake my face up when I'm working, especially when someone walks by or enters the room, which has helped me a lot now because I share an office with Janetta, and it's by the front door, and you guys come in, but we have Kids Own Learning Center parents that come in and students that come in. We have teachers and staff that come in. We have other people that come in now for Immigrant Connection, and I have to quickly wake my face up and go, you're happy. You're not mad. Now, there are probably a few times that I am actually upset, but most of the time I'm not. I just look very focused and very serious when I'm at work. And some of you in the room have been in the office during the week. Nanette, you know that, right? You walk in and Ken looks, is he okay? Is he upset? I'm trying really hard. And this book is helpful in understanding you. You know, now don't read it so you can understand your husband or your wife or your friend or your buddy. Although that's not a bad idea, read it to understand you. Read it to understand how others might misunderstand you. It's helpful when we have a self-awareness of how we might come across, and maybe even come across in the wrong ways without even meaning to. Does that make sense? So let's move on. Let's talk about the specific areas, the cholerics, the powerful cholerics. Some of you took this test, the choleric. The powerful cholerics are considered to be leader and commander types, being dominant, strong, decisive, and occasionally arrogant. They tend to be, good leaders because they are driven to get things done. However, they might offend some people along the way. Some famous examples, Oprah Winfrey, Dr. Phil, Donald Trump, Bill O'Reilly. From the Bible, the Apostle Paul. Powerful cholerics. Some of you in this room are cholerics. And you need to know the strengths of being a choleric. Strong, driven, visionary. Let's take that hill. Some of the weaknesses are I just stomped on a bunch of people to get to that hill and take that hill. There are strengths. There are weaknesses. That's the powerful choleric. Let's go to the next one. Popular sanguine. They enjoy fun, socializing, chatting, telling stories. They're fond of promising the world. A sanguine gets on well with people and can get others excited about issues, but can't always be relied upon to get things done. They love interacting with others and play the role of the entertainer or center of attention in group interactions. Every party needs a sanguine, right? Every party. We got a pizza party for some new people after church today, and we got to have some sanguines there or it's going to be boring. going to be boring. It is. They have a tendency to overpromise and underdeliver. Famous examples are Bill Clinton, Robin Williams, Kelly Ripa, Richard Simmons, like, right? Crazy, serious, crazy, sanguine right there. So popular sanguines. You can imagine the strengths. You can imagine perhaps the weaknesses. Some of you in the room are sanguines. Some of you are so sanguine you want to get up and say something about it right now. That's just the way sanguines think and operate. But they're popular. Let's go to the next one. Perfect melancholy. This personality displays a strong emphasis on thinking, evaluation, and assessment. Typical behavior involves thinking, assessing, making lists, evaluating the positives and negatives. Let me just tell you, I'm a melancholy to the point that sometimes I'll get tasks done and I'll realize I forgot to make a list, so I'll make the list just so I can check stuff off. That's how melancholy I am. It's true. They love maps, charts, graphs. They're usually the most intelligent of the four types. I did not add that, but I did like that it was in there. However, they tend to dwell on details to a point of overthinking situations. Just watch my wife when she nods today. They are planners. They make sure things happen, although sometimes they can paralyze themselves with overanalysis. Lists and doing things the right way are characteristics of this personality type. Famous examples are Hillary Clinton, Ernest Hemingway, Vincent Van Gogh, and Beethoven. You know, when I was in college, I had a way of sorting my clothes in my closet in college, and I had color-coded hangers. So I had my shorts that went on one color. I had my long casual pants or jeans that went on another color. Then my long formal pants that went on another color. Then my short sleeve casual, my short sleeve dress, my long sleeve casual, my long sleeve dress, and then coats and sweaters on the back, and I had a color for each block. And then people, like my friend Craig Cooper and others, would sneak into the room and they would mess all the colors up. And so I finally decided I'm just going to buy white for everything. But now I have heavy-duty white for the heavy clothes and lighter white for the clothes that aren't so heavy. That's how melancholy I am. So let's keep going. Let's go to the next one. Peaceable phlegmatics. Peaceable phlegmatics. They're described as being laid back, desiring a peaceful environment above all else. They are easygoing, laid back, nonchalant, unexcitable, and relaxed. My wife is a phlegmatic, and so I'm a melancholy choleric with sanguine thrown in, right? So when I go, and I'm a foodie, so when I go out to eat, when Karen and I are dating, and even when we're married for the first few years, we go out to eat, and I take a bite of steak, and I say, oh, and I make noises when I, you know, oh, Carol, you understand. I make noises. I'm like, oh, this is so good. And I look over her and I go, isn't this amazing? She goes, yeah, it's fine. I'm like, yeah, it's fine. This is like the best steak I've ever had in my life. She's like, you say that every time you have a bite of steak. It's great. It's fine. It's great. So that's just the way, unexcitable and relaxed, desiring a quiet and peaceful environment above all else. They tend not to actively upset people, but their indifference may at times frustrate people. They try not to make decisions and generally enjoy the status quo. They are good as mediators because they don't usually have many enemies. They often, not always, but often have a dry and quick sense of humor. Examples are Calvin Coolidge, Tim Duncan, Sandy Koufax, Keanu Reeves. And it's just interesting to me, when you put all these together, the choleric, the sanguine, the melancholy, and the phlegmatic, another way people have described it is with animals. So let's throw this picture up. The lion. The lion represents the powerful choleric. The king of the jungle. The guy with a loud roar, the leader. There's a great side to a lion. There's a not so great side to a lion. Next, the sanguine, right? That popular sanguine. Do you know what that is? Do you know what animal that is? That is an otter. It's an otter. He's wanting to play. It's an otter. Otters love to play. They love to have fun. They splash around and have a blast in the water. Kind of connected to that, you know, you go, man, those pictures aren't that different, but that's the beaver. And beavers, oh, any of you ever been out in the wild and stumbled across a beaver dam where they've been working out in the middle of nowhere, getting stuff done? You didn't even realize it. But beavers love to work. They're organized, they're structured, they're disciplined. My dad took me on a fishing trip. Several times we've been to Canada on a fishing trip. And there's this one lake that my dad loves to fish. And it's literally like you're driving through the middle of nowhere. Sometimes the bridge is washed out, and so he'd take his vehicle through 2 or 3 feet of water. And then when you finally get to the area where you park, you have to actually carry everything in another 1.5, 2 miles. And that might not sound like that big a deal, except you're carrying potentially a motor, you're carrying gallons of gas, and you're walking across a beaver dam where if you fall to the left, you'll fall in about 6 feet of water. If you fall to the right, you'll drop about 20 feet because these beavers out there, they've been constructing all these dams all over the place. And I'm not much of an outdoorsman. I don't know if you know that about me, but like mowing my lawn is actually a stretch. So it's just crazy what the beaver can accomplish, that task-oriented, detailed animal. And then there's that peaceful, peace-seeking phlegmatic, the golden retriever. Any of you ever been around a golden retriever? Just wants to relax, be your buddy, hang out, get petted, right? Give me some treats, I'm your best friend. That phlegmatic, that golden retriever. So the lion, the otter, the beaver, and the golden retriever. So let's look at some upsides and downsides. And I'm going to need you to feedback. I need you to talk a little bit, okay? The upside. Let's just talk about the upside for a moment. The cholerics, the sanguines, the melancholies, the phlegmatics. Cholerics like to have control. Sanguines like to have fun. Melancholies like to have perfection. Phlegmatics like to have calm. What's the upside to these personalities? What's the upside to a choleric who likes to have control? What's the upside to that? Good leader. Things get done. What else? What's the upside? Is that it? That capture it? There's not an upside? Annoying. Oh, she said annoying. That's not an upside, mother. So, okay. Sanguines. What's the upside to being people-oriented? No, go back to the previous slide. Stay there. Stay on that one. They like to have fun. What's the upside to that? Get people out of their shell. They connect with people. Great to have around when you're suffering. Okay. What about melancholies? What's the upside to having people around that like to have perfection? The building isn't falling over. The building is not falling apart. What else? The TV's fixed. Okay. Wow. What else? What else? What about the phlegmatics? Like to have calm. What about phlegmatics? What's great about having phlegmatics around? What's that? Stop arguments. Peace.
Bring balance.
Don't have enemies. What else?
They bring balance.
You know, some estimates say that 65% of people in our nation are phlegmatic. Isn't that interesting? It's the cholerics, the sanguines, and the melancholies who are mucking it all up for you phlegmatics. Right? What's the downside to a choleric if you're not careful? What's the downside? They make enemies.
Overbearing.
They can be overbearing.
Annoying.
They're annoying. Okay, now it works. There you go. They're annoying. Okay, what about the sanguines? What's the downside to liking to have fun? Don't get anything done.
They overpromise
and underdeliver, like we mentioned in that. Yeah, what else? They're lazy. It can be. I mean, the reality is you can be lazy in any one of these, but sanguines, if they're not careful, yeah. What about melancholies? What's the downside to a melancholy? It's never good enough.
Sometimes
things don't get done because they try and make it perfect. That is me. Thank you so much. I'm actually, can I tell you, I'm a procrastinating perfectionist. So I wait until the absolute possible last minute sometimes to get certain things done. Drives my wife and children crazy. Now, I've been working on it. I'm in a relational rehab, but it... What else? What other downsides are there?
They're not good teachers.
They're not good teachers? Oh, thanks. Yeah, feeling really good right now. They're not good teachers. Thanks. Note to self, edit that part out. Okay, all right. Downside to phlegmatics. They can't handle chaos and stress very well. Okay. Yeah. What else? What's that? They're not good at resolving conflict sometimes. They're sometimes misunderstood. Okay.
Sometimes they try
to resolve conflict too quickly.
They don't hit the issue.
Yeah. Yeah, what did you say, Herminia? They get hurt easily. Okay. All right, let's go to the next slide. This is good. This is good. By the way, let me just ask, do you see yourself in any one of these? Do you see yourself as, maybe I'm choleric, maybe I'm sanguine, maybe I'm melancholy, maybe I'm phlegmatic, maybe I'm messed up. Here's the thing, we're wonderfully made, we're complex, we are not one-dimensional. The reality is I went and took this test again. I told you I've normally scored melancholy sanguine, but I scored this week, I scored melancholy choleric. Like melancholy and then choleric is my secondary with a high area of sanguine, no phlegmatic. Well, maybe I think I had 2 points out of a 40-point scale. My wife took it. She's like 38 points phlegmatic and then a couple points melancholy. And so we'll explain some of that in a minute because that might be instructive to your relationship, and Karen gave me permission to say a few things. So cholerics, they're production-oriented. Sanguines, they're people-oriented. Melancholies, they're plan-oriented. Phlegmatics, they're peace-oriented. Let me ask you this. As you specifically think about church, as you think about the body of Christ, as you think about our opportunity to reach out to Olathe and beyond, what's the upside to having cholerics, sanguines, melancholies, phlegmatics represented well in our body at Olathe Wesleyan Church? What's the upside as we think about ministry to having a choleric or two around? What's the upside?
Get things done.
Get things done. Some of the same answers probably, right? What else? What's the upside? What's that? Okay, we're going to reach a better diversity of people. Probably good at helping assemble some teams. Visionary. They can see the big picture. Yeah, that's a great point, Pat. I want to hang my hat there for just a moment. One of the things that was very instructive to me in ministry as a pastor, years ago I was a senior pastor, a lead pastor. And I realized after 7 years of doing it, I think most days I'm a pretty good pastor, but I was not good in the role of lead pastor. Jim's a better lead pastor than me. Here's why. At least this is my take on it. There are men and women that God has equipped to be what I call vision casters. They see the big picture. I'm not saying I can't see the big picture. I'm not saying I can't create the big picture, but I struggled there a lot. I'm actually a better vision carrier, a better vision implementer. You probably figured that out, right, from some of my melancholy combined with choleric. That's why Jim's got choleric in him and we can connect, except when he asks me questions as he casts vision, he has to wait for my long pauses because the melancholy in me has to really think. I'll eventually, hopefully, have a pretty good response or answer, but he's got to give me a little time. I'm a better vision carrier. Jim, tell me what you want and I'll help make it happen. So, the upside of cholerics, get things done, see the big picture, reach a diverse group of people. What's the downside in ministry if we're not careful?
They're doing their own work and not God's work.
They're doing their own work and not God's work. If you're not careful, yeah. Here's one that we say to Jim a lot. You got to tell us. Tell us the vision, right? We say that. Come on, tell us, let us know, because we want in. But a cleric who knows, who sees the big picture, sometimes they're just so busy seeing the big picture, it's like, okay, let somebody know, because we want to run with you. We want to carry this with you, right? Anything else? Any other downside to clerics in ministry? And by the way, this isn't just pastoral staff. You, remember, we've been deputized. You're in ministry. At home, at work, at school. I know school's out, but at your workplaces, at school, in your neighborhoods, you're a minister. So what's the upside in ministry to having sanguines around? People. Connecting people. Okay? Some of you love that meet and greet time. Some of you are like, get that music going, buddy. Right? John? I know John, I know you just can't wait to shake hands with everybody in the room, but we'll get to your sanguine stuff later. What's the upside to having sanguines around? People, connections, what else?
Create a fun environment.
Create a fun, engaging environment. What's the downside if you're not careful? It's all fun. It never lands somewhere. You know, when I first, I wasn't even actually here yet. When I first came out to go with the staff, I wasn't even working here yet. I went to Florida for an event called Exponential 2 years ago or a year and a half ago. And Jim said, hey, there's this barbecue cookout with Stadia. Stadia is a church planting group. And I wanted you to connect with some people there. And so we got to the event, and Janetta grabbed my hand and said, I got some people I want you to meet. And so she ran over and introduced me to this person. And then she came over, and I'm just starting to talk to the person. She grabs me. I got somebody else I want you to meet. And she grabbed, took me over to this. She did this about 15 times. I never had a meaningful conversation with any of those 15 people. And I'm like, you got to chill on your sanguine, Janetta. You got to chill. Because I love that connecting aspect that sanguines bring to a party. But at some point, if you're not careful, you got to slow it down enough to really get to know people. It's one of my frustrations as a pastor, is sometimes you can see a lot of people and not really talk to anybody. You know, 100 people in the room, if you give everybody 2 minutes, right? That's a lot of time. And so you have to slow yourself down. What about the melancholies? The upside of ministry, the downside of ministry? I told you there'd be some feedback and interaction. The upside? Right. What's that? They get things done. Good workers. What's that? Okay, plan in detail. Okay. Balance out the clerics by giving them steps to accomplish the vision. Okay. The downside? What's that? No time for whispering.
They look mad at their computer.
They look mad at their computer. Thank you, Keith. All right. And I'm gonna leave the phlegmatics around. Let me just do a little quiz with you. By show of hands, I want you to respond to these next things. So let's go to the next slide. Are you energized? How many of you in the room are energized by people rather than projects? People rather than projects. How many of you are energized by projects rather than people? How many of you could care less about either one of these things? Okay, all right. All right, next one. How many of you love routine and structure? How many of you love routine and structure? How many of you love variety and spontaneity? All right, awesome. How many of you could care less about either? Okay, all right. Thank you, Arthur and Braden. Okay, how many of you love being up front? Love being up front. How many of you love working behind the scenes? Wow, okay, interesting. How many of you love and find energy in working in groups? Love that. How many of you love working alone? I was at a drive-thru years ago. I was working in Buffalo, New York. And I had recently done a funeral, and somebody paid me with a $50 bill. And so I went to get a breakfast sandwich, and the only money I had in my pocket, I didn't even have my credit card with me, I just had a $50 bill. And this guy at the window, he said, you know, that'll be $2.89 or whatever. And I handed him a $50, and he was like, oh, I can't break this. I'm like, you can't or you won't. I used to work at Burger King at the drive-thru, and I know you can actually do that. He goes, oh, this is just really inconvenient. And I'm like, well, it's really all I have. Do you want me to leave? Just give it back and I'll leave. I'll go to McDonald's. You know, no. But he's mumbling to himself all the way to the front register where he broke it up there and came back. I remember driving away with the breakfast sandwich and my change thinking, that guy needs to work in a cubicle. They should not have him at a window interacting with people all day long. Let's move on. How many of you find energy by being extroverted? You love people, you love engaging. How many of you? How many of you find energy in solitude? Okay. Now, I would imagine, some of you might be extreme extroverts or extreme introverts, but I would imagine many of us have a mix. You know, my wife tends to be very introverted, but there is an extroverted side. Now, I asked her yesterday, on a scale of 1 to 10, how extroverted do you think you are? And she said, about a 3. But here's the thing. I always thought I was on a scale of 1 to 10. I thought I was like an 8 or a 9 as an extrovert. I have an introverted side to me where after a while, I love people, but if I don't have some downtime, some alone time to recharge, you'll drive me crazy and I'll drive you crazy. And so, margin. In fact, my wife, she's like, what did you schedule at our house today? Today being Sunday. I'm like, well, we've got a pizza party after church, so I'm going to be with people all morning at church. Yep. And then we got a bunch of people coming over for lunch, and they're going to be there till about 3. Yep. And then the youth are coming over from 7 to 9. She's like, you're killing me. You are killing. Now, if you're at my house today, she'll be really friendly and she'll mean it. But just know, I get a little more energy out of you being there than she does. Okay? And if she disappears, well, we've learned that's okay because Gilbert does the same thing. If you know who Gilbert is, Janetta's husband, yeah, it just happens. Let's go to the next one. Thinkers, facts. How many of you, I like to think, give me the facts. How many of you are more like, I just want to feel this out. I have an intuition. I want to go with my gut. How many of you? Okay. Yeah? Okay. Next one, self-controlled. How many very self-controlled, keep it together? How many of you very self-expressive? So self-controlled. Self-controlled. Okay. Self-expressive. Okay. Next one, dominant or competitive, like everything is a competition. Got to win this. How many of you just very, whatever, dude, I'll submit, I'm cooperating. How many of you? Okay. All right. So let me just show you, this is us. This is me and Karen on a couple of things. And I only share this with you because I want you to think about your relationships. You know, whether you're married or have a really good friend or somebody you might serve with at work or even in church, it's how do you really complement each other? You know, Karen and I, when we first got married, we had a tough time. Our personalities are very different. And I had a book, a marriage book, called Opposites Attract. And the word attract was actually on the cover page, was scratched out in blood. And it said opposites attack. And it was like scrawled on like someone had a huge fight. Because we just had to figure out how to work with differing, competing personalities. So for me, I score high spiritual gifts in administration, teaching, and exhortation. Karen scores in the area of faith, giving, and serving. Personality, I'm a melancholy choleric. Karen's a phlegmatic melancholy. Now, here's one of the things. I'm very picky. I don't know if you knew that. Been here long enough, you probably have figured that out. Now, I'm working on it. I'm recovering. I quit making those weird sounds, some of you people, over on this side of the room. So, Carol and Daniel. So, Karen is a phlegmatic. So, think about this. Karen's a phlegmatic. Peace, right? And at the extreme level, peace at any price. Peace at any cost. I'm a melancholy, so I'm very particular. So if we had an argument, she's like, hey, I'm sorry, please forgive me. And I'm like, well, hold on. We need to talk about exactly what happened and why it happened. Detail, 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 detail. And she's like, I just want it over. I love you. I'm sorry. Please forgive me. And I'm like, well, I love you too. And I want to forgive you, but you better give me some detail about why you did what you did. Now, that's an extreme example, but it still happens occasionally. Don't make too bad of faces. I want you to think about your relationships, your friendships, the people you interact with. Going back to what I said earlier about seek first to understand, then to be understood. My marriage got a lot better. My friendships got a lot better when I started to understand, okay, this is how this person responds in a healthy setting. This is how this person responds in a conflict situation. This is how this person responds to my personality. These are the things that set us off relationally. These are the things that help us the most. And that's really helpful to understand. But I want to leave you with this. What trumps all of this? What trumps the choleric, the sanguine, the melancholy, the phlegmatic? What trumps it all? Three things that I thought about. Lordship. If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, who's a choleric, or a sanguine, or a melancholy, or a phlegmatic, I really don't care. The lordship of Jesus Christ trumps all of it. Here's why. In Galatians 2, Paul writes this, I have been crucified with Christ, therefore I no longer live. Christ lives in me. When people look at you, they're going to see the choleric, the melancholy, the sanguine, the phlegmatic. They're going to see it. But they better see a whole lot of Jesus too. Based on the lordship of Jesus Christ at work in your life. Jesus Christ, if you have submitted yourself to him, then he is Lord and you are not. And the lordship of Christ trumps your personality. I'm not saying your personality won't shine through. Christ works through us, through our personality, through our natural shape. But lordship trumps it all. Fruit trumps it all. Now I remind you, fruit. Galatians, what is the fruit of the Spirit? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. Fruit trumps your personality. You can't say, well, I'm just a jerk, that's just the way I am. No, if you're a Christian, you're called to love as a demonstration of the fruit of the Spirit. You're called to gentleness as a demonstration of the fruit of the Spirit. You can't say, well, I'm a melancholy and that's what we do, or I'm a sanguine and that's how we act. You can't do that. Fruit, the fruit of the Spirit trumps personality. And then attitude. Attitude. In Philippians chapter 2, Paul says, consider others better than yourselves. And he points to Jesus. And he says, look at Jesus. He could have said, I'm all this, I'm all that. And it said, no, Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but took the very nature of a servant. He came down in human flesh. Right? Do you know that section of scripture in Philippians 2? Where he points to the fact that Jesus said, my attitude will be one of a servant. And a servant has no rights. A servant can't excuse themselves in the name of personality. Lordship, fruit, attitude trumps it all. I do want to remind you, let me just show this for a moment. I want to remind you, in July, Janetta's off for the entire month of June. But in July, she's coming back and she's doing a 2-week Post-it timeline workshop, which starts capturing all the stuff we've been talking about for these past several weeks. Next week, Daniel's going to be talking about experience. And I can't wait. That's a great talk. You're going to love it. But Janetta is going to come back on July 8th and 15th, 2-session workshop from 6:30 to 8:30 right here. And she's going to walk us through all this stuff, our spiritual gifts, our heart, our abilities, our personality, and our experiences, and how it all shows up in our lives to this point. And how God wants to use that for his purposes. Remember this scripture? Remember this right here? I'm confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. I'm confident of that. I don't care if you're choleric or sanguine, melancholy, phlegmatic. I don't care where you've had great strength and success or you've had horrible failure and loss. God is doing something in you right now. I encourage you, just as God has to call me to it as well, to submit yourselves and submit your personality to the lordship of Jesus Christ, to the fruit of the Spirit, and to an attitude that says, I'm here to serve. I'm dead. I no longer live. Christ lives in me. Let's pray.
Thanks for listening to Olathe Wesleyan Church's online teaching. To learn more, visit us at olathewesleyan.org or visit us on Sunday morning at 10:30 a.m. for one of our worship gatherings. Thanks again for listening.